Here's Pastor Brian as he begins this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we are going to be looking at the Trinity once again. We had our last five programs on the subject as well, but it's such an important topic that I thought five more studies would be warranted, as well as offer you more information to support the doctrine of the Trinity. And last week I gave you a simple way to prove the Trinity. You simply need to prove 5 points. And those 5 points are that there is only one God. Number two, the Father is God. Number three, the Son is God. Number four, the Holy Spirit is God. And number five, these are three distinct persons. And so if you could prove those 5 points, you have proven the doctrine of the Trinity. And let me give you some references in relationship to those 5 points that we will also relook at all this week. The fact that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 from the Old Testament is very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. In reference to point number 2, that the Father is God, 2 Peter 1:17 or 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 are just a couple of many passages. But also John 17:3, which reads this way, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the only true God is in relationship to the Father. And it is important to see John 17:3 in light of the doctrine of the Trinity as it relates to knowing God and who He is in relationship to eternal life. So one must believe in the Trinity to truly know God, because He's revealed Himself in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth in relationship to the way He has revealed Himself. The third point, the Son is God, can be proven from Exodus 3:11 through 14, where God reveals Himself as I am who that I am. And then in John 8, verses 56 through 59, Jesus Himself takes up that very name where He says, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8, verse 58. And then the Jews picked up stones to stone Him because they realized He was blaspheming. Then also in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, it's very clear that Jesus is claiming to be equal with the Father, where He said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And one of the clearest passages in the New Testament on the deity of Christ would be Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And this is where God Himself is speaking of the Son. He says, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. So worship is ascribed to the Son, showing that He is God. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. So angels are just servants of God, but the Son is to be worshipped. And then in verse 8, but to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father calls Jesus the Son God. That reference, out of all the references in the Bible, is most conclusive, because this is God speaking and He's declaring His Son to be God. And then to prove that the Holy Spirit is God, one simply needs to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit, and Peter says in verse 3 and 4 this, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in verse 3, it's a reference to lying to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says it's lying to God. Now, to prove those 4 points that we've just looked at, the fact that there's only one God and that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, is not enough to prove the Trinity. This fifth point is crucial as well. We have to now prove that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Because there was a problem in the second and third century in relationship to the doctrine of the Trinity. It was given the term modalism, because these teachers were saying that God is only one person. The Father changed Himself into the Son, and then the Son became the Holy Spirit. Three modes, yet one person. And the early church refuted that doctrine and went to the Scripture. Now, one of the things that modalism does do, it does in one sense make sense of our human logic, because it's hard for us to understand how three could be one and one could be three. But we're not to base our understanding of who God is based on our understanding, but based on the Scripture. And that's what the Word of God is. It's revelation from God. You need to realize that the only thing that you know about God is that which has been revealed to you in the Word of God. So it's impossible for us to know God apart from Him revealing Himself to us. And that's what John 1:18 is all about, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God or Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That reference to the bosom of the Father shows the intimacy that He knows the Father and the Father knows Him. Jesus also said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. So it took an act of divine revelation for us to understand who God is. And apart from that, our human mind is not able to comprehend God in truth. And it says the Son has declared Him. Interesting word, that word declared. It's where we get the word to exegete. That's what we do when we go to the passage of the Bible. We explain it. That's called exegesis, letting the passage speak to us the truth that's contained in it. That's what Jesus has done in revealing who God is. And He's revealed Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is tension in this doctrine of the Trinity, of looking at the threeness and the oneness of God. But that's also true of other doctrines within the Scripture. It's in relationship to the humanity and the deity of Christ. Both are true, yet Jesus was one person. He was not two persons. He was one person with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. Now, I can't explain that. What I know to be true is that the Bible has revealed this to us about Jesus. And so if I can't understand something, I don't change the doctrine. I simply let revelation speak and present what the Word of God teaches. So the fifth point, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, are crucial in presenting the doctrine of the Trinity accurately. And the way to do this, the best way, is to look at the birth of Christ in Luke 1, verse 35, where it speaks of the Holy Spirit being involved in the birth, also the Most High God, as well as the offspring being Jesus. We see the three distinct personages very clear. Also, the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is the one that went into the water. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon the Lord, and then a voice spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see very clearly in that portion of Scripture the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as distinct from one another. Then also, the coming of the Holy Spirit is recorded in John chapter 14, 16, and 17. Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter." And that word "another" in the Greek means another just like me, or just like Jesus was a comforter. Now another person distinct from Jesus will come and indwell the believers. And as you put John 14, 16, and 17 together, it actually says the Holy Spirit will be in the believer. But then also Jesus said, "I will come to you as well as the Father, and we will make our abode with you." So we see the distinction of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there very clearly. So what the doctrine of the Trinity declares is that the Father is completely God, the Son is completely God, the Holy Spirit is completely God. And you can't have more of God if you have the Father and Son, but not the Spirit, or any other person of the Trinity. They're all equally God. And it was Tertullian in the 3rd century that coined the word Trinity. I also like to use the word the triunity of God, stressing the three persons of the Godhead, but also the unity that God is absolutely one. With the remaining time, I'd like to offer you some direct proof from Scripture as to the evidence of the Trinity as found within the Word of God. As one studies the Word of God, it is very clear that in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son over 200 times in the New Testament, and that Jesus also is considered to be someone distinct from the Father at least 200 times in the New Testament. And then also, 50 times in the same verse, the Father and Son are seen to be distinct. I'd like to look at just a few of those references. They're very obvious and very clear, but it shows that there's a definite distinction between the Father and the Son. For example, in Romans 15, verse 6, it says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus Christ, and then you have the God and Father. Also, in 2 John chapter 2, verse 1, a very important scripture, reads this way, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is with the Father. And that preposition "with" literally means face to face. Then also in the short epistle of 2 John, verse 3, reads this way: grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So in case someone was confused, it says Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So the Son cannot be the Father, and the Father cannot be the Son. That's just simple language. And so in many scriptures, we see the distinction right within the same verse between the Father and the Son. Other references are 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Galatians 1, verses 2 and 3, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And actually, in the Old Testament, we do have the indication that there's the difference between the Son and the Father. Two references in light of this topic is Proverbs 30, verse 4, which reads this way: who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And obviously it's talking about God. And then the next phrase, and what is his son's name, if you know? So here we have in the Old Testament a hint as to the person of the Father as well as the person of the Son. And then it's even clearer in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, which reads this way: thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Both references of Lord there is the word Jehovah. So you have the King who is Jehovah, also the Redeemer who is Jehovah. And it says, and his Redeemer, showing that it's two distinct persons. Then it goes on to say in that same verse, I am the first and I am the last, besides me there is no God. So God, even in the Old Testament, is referred to as the King and the Redeemer, both references as Jehovah, but yet they're distinct in that verse. There's the King and his Redeemer. So in the Old Testament, you don't have it fully described, but you do have the indications of this. One man put it this way: the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So when we go to the Old Testament, we see hints at it, then we see it fully described and in detail in further revelation in the New Testament. This is just the beginning of our study on the doctrine of the Trinity. For the rest of the week, we have many more scriptures that we want to look at to give you evidence to be able to prove and defend the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints.